I was just talking to Chris, and it's a beautiful day here. The sun is out, and the last 2 days, I think I've seen some of my ground plants grow up literally inches. The daffodils are coming up already. The hostas are coming up already. In fact, I'm going to have to get out there and do some raking. Everything's growing so fast, we can actually see the trees, and the woods are starting to turn green and red with all the new leaves. It's just amazing to me every spring to see how quickly things can change. And so that is a blessing. As we look at Isaiah chapter 11, I think that's exactly what the chapter is about. Things can change, can't they? Things will change. I'm reminded of a verse I'm going to read in Jeremiah. It says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for you to prosper and not they're not bad plans at all. No, he says, plans for you not to harm you, plans to give you hope, and plans to give you a future. And, you know, obviously Isaiah was a great forerunner of the prophets and of the prophetic writers. And as you know, you've been talking about Isaiah a long time, but it is amazing to me that more than 90 times the New Testament quotes Isaiah. He was so instrumental in saving Jerusalem. And it was really through his own trust in God. And he probably ministered for over 50 years. But as you know, with prophets, we get an idea in Hebrews. I just want to read a verse to you in Hebrews chapter 11. Some faced jeers and flogging while others were chained and put into prison. And verse 37, Jewish tradition says they're talking about Isaiah. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. And they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. And I get that feeling when I read Isaiah. I mean, the world was not worthy of such a great prophet. And I just feel like we are so privileged to have before us maybe the greatest prophet who ever lived. Maybe the strongest man in self-assurance that ever lived, we can actually read his words. And it just is overwhelming. Isaiah was hated. He was hated in his last days. And really, Jewish tradition said he was sawed asunder. He was cut in half. I'm going to read a little bit of Isaiah chapter 11, but the context is important. So let me just start with the end of chapter 10. And it says in that day, if I look at chapter 10, in that day, he says, you will see the Lord Almighty. He'll lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. You know, and when you get, by the time you're at the end of chapter 11, you know it's a judgment. And what judgment really means is that the things on earth really matter. You bad kings, the things on earth really matter. And this is a picture of the final judgment we get at the end of chapter 10. It really is a picture of the end for them. And that idea of final judgment has really been squeezed out of our culture, hasn't it? I mean, it It isn't something that to even talk about. It's not even popular to be talked about in the churches anymore. In fact, even in the high churches where they're told to read, like your Catholic and the Episcopal and Anglican churches, they pretty much squeezed out all of the verses about the final judgment, because it isn't popular to talk about that. But judgment has a simple definition. I'm going to give it to you. Judgment means that God, who is sovereign, declares that this is good. Uphold it, vindicate it. Or God, who is sovereign, says, this is evil. Condemn it. And judgment is really the only alternative to chaos. Judgment is the only alternative to chaos. And in other words, there are some things, and actually, there are quite a lot of things that one must not tolerate. Isaiah did not get squeamish, and Isaiah called evil out. And his conclusion, judgment is necessary. His conclusion was, judgment is necessary, and Isaiah never turned away. He never turned away and said, there's nothing wrong here, and maybe God doesn't mind very much. You do never get that impression with the great prophet Isaiah. He knew God is committed to set the world right in the end. And how will God set the world right in the end? If we look at the first verse, which is amazing to me, the contrast. The Bible is such a contrasting work, isn't it? Because we go from the end of chapter 10, and we go into chapter 11, and here's the contrast. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge. He will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions, especially for the poor on earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And, you know, the first verse, it's the dynasty of David appeared to be devastated. It was a stump. There was nothing, it seemed, to be left of David's dynasty, whose line the king was promised to come. And the branch, of course, in the first verse, the branch will bear fruit. The branch is Jesus. Jeremiah says this in the 23rd chapter, I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and execute, what will he execute? Judgment and justice on the earth. And so we always have to remind ourselves that judgment and justice was always a pleasing word to Israel. It was a good word because they always looked forward to that just and righteous king that we saw in David. Justice and judgment is the only alternative to chaos, and this is good news. You know, Israel was not a group of people that never did anything wrong. Maybe I should say Israel is not a people who never does anything wrong or did anything wrong. I mean, they have a life, but they do have a life that they never could have acquired by themselves or by their own efforts. And God enabled Israel to repent, and God enabled them to begin over again, and God provided a vision and a hope and a life with the righteous king. And let me read a little more of Isaiah so we kind of get the feel for the excitement of the revelation that Isaiah is giving them. As we look on, I almost think that this was a spiritual vision that God gave Isaiah. It was one of those things, like the Apostle Paul said, whether I was in the body or out of the body, or I can't explain to you what I saw. This is kind of what Isaiah is doing, because all of a sudden he goes into verse 6 and he says, here's what's coming. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. And the calf and the lion and the yearling will be together. A little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. As the waters cover the sea, the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord. As the earth covers the sea, like Israel, a Christian is not a person who never does anything wrong, who never goes astray. A Christian is a person who does incorrect things, but he's able to repent. And he's able to pick himself up again, over and over and over again after each stumble. Very similar to what happened to Israel here, isn't it? They can pick themselves. Isaiah goes, you can pick yourself up again, because there's coming a king from the branch. It's the stump. It's going to be a full-blown, beautiful tree again. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. A Christian doesn't think God will love us because we are good. But a Christian believes that God will make us good simply because he loves us. And Isaiah reveals a glimpse of the future, doesn't he? A view of how the earth will be restored for those he loves. I love the picture that he has here in with... And we actually hear that quoted a lot. The lion's going to lay with the lamb. Isaiah is so prophetic that it was very difficult for me not to run down a rabbit trail. But if we just take his beautiful word the way it is, I get such a kick out of life and watching the natural world, and hopefully you do too. For example, the other night, I'm sitting in my living room, and the automatic light goes on, and I walk to look outside, and there's a coy wolf, you know, across between a coyote and a wolf, I mean, literally 15 feet from me. And I look at him, and he looks at me, and we just stood. I called Rita, come here, and my wife, and we just stood and looked at each other for, it wasn't a minute, but it was surely 20, 30 seconds. We just sat and looked at each other, and then he turned and slowly walked away another 5 yards and turned and sat and looked at us, and we looked at him, and he walked away, and I thought, what a wonderful promise. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like that. It's really going to be like that. And the idea of a child grabbing a cobra, we could put all the prophecy that you wanted to attach to these great truths, but it really stands on its own ground. This is a vision that Isaiah had. And it's the whole world will be restored. The whole world has fallen. Yeah, man has fallen. We have fallen in the garden, but all creation, sometimes we forget that all creation has fallen too. And that's very, very easy for me to forget that the whole world is broken. But Isaiah's trying to tell you that, you know, when a new king comes, the whole world will be restored. There will be no more barbed wire fences. The whole earth is going to reveal the glory and be restored. And peace extends to all creation. The animals as well as the people. It's worthy to mention as we read in Isaiah, if we look at verse 10, it says, also in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest, it will be glorious. And in that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel, and he will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be cut off. You know, as he goes down and talks about this great promise, it's worth mentioning that idea of a second time. It's in verse 10. We'll stand in a place glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time. In verse 11. We remember the first time. The first time was a grand time. Israel returned to their land from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. God delivered them from the Red Sea, and now he's promising a second time. And you know what? We are actually living in the fulfillment of the second time. Actually, since like 1948, you could say, there really has been a continuous flow of people returning to Israel. And you can see why the interpretations of Isaiah is just something that people are so excited about, because we are seeing a fulfillment of a promise that really mankind thought was impossible. So we sit in the natural world, we understand it's fallen, we know creation has fallen, but what a privilege it is to hear Isaiah's vision. What a privilege it is to have a place in the kingdom of a righteous king. And now here we are today seeing the fulfillment of the prophecy of Israel. I mean, here we are today seeing that. A way to put it in another sense is today, you know what? We live between the end of Acts and the end of the story of Revelation, don't we? We're right in that part of time in God's history. But our culture is so strong, we just need the continual reminders that Isaiah so brilliantly put in front of us. We need to know the story of how God's kingdom is established on earth as it is in heaven. We need to understand how God's kingdom is established on earth as it is in heaven, and Isaiah is giving a glimpse of that. This is the story of defeating the power of evil. Isaiah gives us a very good glimpse of that. This is a story of fulfilling Israel's promises. Isaiah gives that glimpse to us. And the story reminds us that though through the work of Jesus, we're called to take forward the work of a new creation, a promise, and a new beginning. And what shall we say then? The Apostle Paul said, shall we continue to sin because grace abounds? Now we know that there's a place for us. Should we continue to sin because we know we're called out and we know grace abounds? Are we just spectators? Or are we really committed? Like Isaiah so pointed out, are we committed to believe that earthly kings have no right over you? There's no official hold over you. And that stage for Israel is at that time is really a similar stage for us. You're going to be renewed between the resurrection of Jesus and the renewal of the whole world. There are no rights for the earthly king, not even death. is the earthly king's right anymore. You are part of the promise. And this decisive worldwide rule of the new king of the branch of Jesse, this worldwide rule of the Messiah, now we are the people. Shall we continue in sin? No. We are the people. We are the kingdom people preparing the world for the new king to come, for the new king to come. We are part of the beginning of the kingdom of God as he creates a new heaven and a new earth. The world is not going to end by an atomic blast. The world is going to be called to truth through the new king, the branch of Jesse, through Jesus the Messiah. And we're called to begin that work through obedience, aren't we? What a promise. Isaiah is so special. Father, we just thank you. There was too much here to dig any deeper into this wonderful book, but this chapter can stand on its own because we need that vision, don't we, Father? And you allowed Isaiah to give us that vision of a little bit of what it's going to be like walking in the kingdom. It's a promise that is very, very hard for us to grapple sometimes. It's a promise that's hard for us to hold on to because we know death has no sting, but our culture, Father, creates so much fear and so much misunderstanding. So we're just glad that even in the old days, people like Isaiah could shine a bright light in the face of the culture and say, you know what? There's a promised king, and he is going to rule, and he is going to be the righteous judge. And we take such comfort in that, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And amen, I've got some questions for you. Greg printed them out. They're really simple questions, but it's such a positive discussion. I wish I could be there with you to talk about it. And I wish I could have talked more about Isaiah, but if I would have gone on longer, the rabbit holes, it's just, you could take four verses out of Isaiah and spend so much time on them, but it's really nice to just take it as it rests in God's word and let God apply it to our hearts. So just have a good day, men. It was nice to see you today.